Thank you, David. It's good to be here with you today and have this opportunity to deliver what the Lord has placed upon my heart. It's been there for some time. You know, when the pastor asked me to preach, I asked a question. I've been preaching for many years, but I asked this question this time. I have no idea why, but the question was why and to what purpose? I guess it's a question we should always ask when we're going to preach. Why am I going to stand behind that pulpit and talk to a bunch of people, and to what purpose? And I'm not here to fill you with full of warm and fuzzies, to tell you how great you are. You know, that's what Paul said, you know, you're keeping to yourself teachers with itching ears, and that's not what we have here. I may step on your toes. That's okay. I'm stepping on mine if I do. It's kind of what we do, you know, is to help us think. Think about our lives. Think about the things we're doing. Thinking about the things we need to do. Today, I'd like to remind us about the journey that we're on in this time that God has granted us to live here upon this earth. You know, the Book of Mormon asks a very profound question. And that question is, can you imagine standing before God? You know, and sometimes it's you try to take your mind that direction and you kind of want to back away. Because you know when you're standing before God, you're going to give an account of yourself. You really don't have to. He already knows everything about you. Can you imagine standing before God to give an account of what you did to prepare in this day that he has granted you life upon this earth? To meet him, a day to prepare, preparation, it's a repetitive act. You can't just do something once. You have to prepare. You have to go over it and over it and over it again to make sure you get it right. I think about the concept of this repetitiveness, and I consider, yeah, I've suffered from this disease. A lot of us have TMB, too many birthdays, and it causes lots of issues in your life. And I've had a lot of doctor's visits and some, you know, surgeries and some procedures. And I think back upon every one of them. You go in to the doctor. You can't just show up. You know, we're going to operate on your knee at 10 o'clock. So be there at, you know, old dark 30. You know, you got to get there real early in the morning. And they dress you out and they put you on a bed. And then a nurse comes in. What's she do? She says, what's your name? What's your date of birth? What are you here for? So you go through that, and the anesthesiologist comes in, what's your name? What's your date of birth? What's your allergies? What are you here for? Then some other person comes in, what's your name? What's your date of birth? What are you here for? Then the doctor comes in, what's your name? What's your date of birth? You have any allergies? What are you here for? What knee are we going to operate on? Doctor, don't you know what knee you're going to operate on? Yeah, he does. Certainly he does. But it's a repetitive act to make sure they get it right. I guess that really started when a few doctors went in and amputated the wrong leg on somebody. And since that time, you know, they didn't just say, schedule another operation, we'll get the right leg next time. They come in, they ask you, they want you to tell them, what knee are we going to cut on? And then they sign their name on it. No opportunity to make a mistake. Over and over again, they're examining the procedure that they're going to do. And that's what we need to do. Look at ourselves over and over again. What do we need to do? What do we need to accomplish? What do we need to correct before the day we stand before God? And he's promised every one of us is going to do that. Good or bad, you will stand before God. I want to, what's been on my heart for some time is what God has done to help us for this preparation, for that day. And when I think of that, the first thing I thought of was the story of Martha and Mary. And I'm going to read that. It starts in Luke chapter 10, goes through about verse 42. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her.'" That good part. There is a good part that God has to offer for us. There's a lot of things in this world that can trouble us, that can make us anxious, but there's a good part. You know, I had to use that story teaching the people in Africa. You know, I'd go there. We'd have a service. There'd be all these people around. The service started, and I see half of them there. The other half were the women. And they cared about me. They worried about me. So they went to the kitchen, and they started cooking. Never saw them. And finally, I had to tell them, you know, I didn't come here. I didn't leave my family, my grandkids behind, because I was hungry. I came here to feed you with the good part of God's word. I would rather go hungry than you go hungry from the word of God. What has God given us? He's given us generously things for us. And it's not rich, it's not fame, it's not comfort, it's not entertainment, it's not indulgences. He's given us a good part. A good part in this life that will put us on the path. And we need to take advantage of the resources, the good part that God has placed before us, that we can obtain eternal life. I'm going to read Mormon chapter 4, verses 52 through 54. "Why are you ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? Why do you think that greater is the value of endless happiness than the misery which never dieth because of the praise of the world? Why do you adorn yourself with that which has no life?" I have that underlined on my paper. Why you care about those things which hath no life. And he's talking about eternal life. Those things of this world that cannot bring you to that point where you can stand before God, give an account, and hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." "Yet you suffer the hungry and the needy and the naked and the sick and the afflicted to pass by you and notice them not." Today I'm going to bring to you what God has given us, the good part. Something you all know, but and it's a good thing I'm preaching today, because even sitting up here, I thought, oh, I should have added this, I should have added that. Well, this has been a very long sermon if I had another couple of weeks. So I'm going to give you the highlights of what God has given us, so we can make this journey to eternal life. As Paul said, make our election sure. To know that when we stand before him, we have seized those good parts that God had to offer us. And we are sure that eternal life is in our future. You know, as I thought about this sermon, I already had this sermon going. Last week, Cody preached about God delivering Israel out of Egypt and the power of the Pharaoh. Not because they were numerous, not because they were the best people in the world, but they were God's people. And they asked and prayed and looked for the opportunity to be delivered from the captivity that they were in. Egypt. And that story is true, but it's also a type for us today. Egypt is a type of the world in which we dwell, that we need to escape to a better place called the Promised Land. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, the prince of this world, that wants to hold us captive and to steal away that opportunity to reach that Promised Land. As Cody rehearsed this story, Israel escaped Egypt. God provided everything that they needed along the way so they could reach their destination. He gave protection against Pharaoh's armies. He gave a light in the darkness. He gave a cloud in the heat of the day. He gave direction. He provided food for them to eat, that they wouldn't go hungry. He caused that their garments would never wear out, so they would never go naked. However, they were people. They were people like you and I. They had the same emotional things that we have, and they were not satisfied. And some we all suffer from time to time. We're not quite satisfied with what we have. They weren't satisfied. They didn't want to take advantage of what God had given them, provided for them, prepared for them, that they could make the trek across the desert and reach the Promised Land. Their hearts returned back to the captivity, back to Egypt. They remembered the food. Yeah, I can relate to that. They remembered the food, you know, the leeks, the garlic, the onions, the fish, all that good stuff. And now all we got is this manna, which you're putting for us every single day. Their hearts returned to bondage. They turned eventually to false gods. Things that had no life. They were empty. And that prevented them from ever reaching the Promised Land. They would wander in the desert because they turned away from God. They would wander till their generation had passed away, and those that came after them would get there. Israel coming out of Egypt is a type of us coming out of this world. Their trip was not necessarily easy. It was directed by the power of God. It wasn't easy. It wasn't entertaining. It took effort. Just like ours. And we're also told, and Cody revealed to us, that the Lord was not pleased when they complained after all he had done. It was a demanding trip. And as the Lord went before him, they needed to focus on him. Focus on what he was doing for them. Focus on his promise. Focus on where they were going. Cody preached how even after all the Lord provided for Israel to come out of Egypt, delivered them from the Pharaoh, they murmured and complained, and it displeased the Lord. Satan is a prince of this world, and we too need to be delivered. And God has provided the resources for that way. Cody's sermon did not inspire my sermon. I already had the idea, I already had a lot of my notes, but it reminded me how through the generations God has cared for his people. It reminded me of the story how when he delivered Israel out of bondage, he's there to deliver us. It reminded me how God has always cared for his people and has always put in front of them everything that they needed to successfully reach the end, successfully reach the promised land, which is eternal life for us. So I want to outline quickly, and you can think of more. I can think of more as we go along. In fact, I keep thinking of my notes. I wonder if I have that in there. I started putting little tabs in my Bible. Hey, if I want to do that, I can turn to it real quick, you know. But what did he give us? First off, he gave us his son. His son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, one that would die for us so that we could be free of sin. You know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, not believeth in himself, not believeth in a false God, not believing on the power of this world, but believeth on him, should not perish and shall have eternal life. Very big step. Gave his son. God, Jesus, built a church. Now, you can go all over Israel, all over Jerusalem. You're not going to find a building that Jesus built. But it says, I'm building a church upon this rock, the rock of truth, the rock of a raised Jesus Christ, the rock that he is the Son of God. I will build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not win against it. I'm going to build a church. You know, some people, including myself, believe that the letters to the 12 churches in the book of Revelation represent the churches throughout the ages. The Church of Philadelphia represents the restored church. Us today. He's writing a letter about the church and the generation in which we live. I think when we get into prophecy, many people have their own ideas and don't want to hear things in the book of Revelation. But we believe in the Bible and Book of Mormon. We know that. Everything else stands on its own merits, including any commentary that I make concerning it. It stands on its own merits. So I'll just make that disclaimer. But it is God's word that's going to either convince you or convict you. But I'm going to read this, and I'm going to make some commentary. And I'm going to read what the letter to the Church of Philadelphia is. Revelation Chapter 3, verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth. And no man openeth. Here he's talking about a church that has authority. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. God's leading and direction and opportunity that he's going to give this restored church in this last day to take this gospel and this truth to all the world. But then he says, but thou hast little strength. He's going to say, I'm going to give you a voice. I'm going to give you the opportunity, but you have little strength. Small group of people. If I can, they're a little bit financially challenged compared to other churches of the world. Little strength. You have kept my word. Kept my word, holding fast to God's direction, holding fast to his word, to his truth, to his doctrine. Not the ways of man, not the perversion of the churches that are going to follow man today. Not man's wisdom, but God's, according to the things that he has written. And hath not denied my name. Behold, I will make thee a synagogue of Satan. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that thou hast loved thee, because thou hast kept my word patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The restored church has little strength, but it has the authority from God. He says, if you keep my word, if we continue on, he will keep us from the hour of temptation that will come upon this world. I want to compare that to the church of Laodicea, the next church, the humanistic church, the liberal church of the last days, which is all around us. It's our competition, if you will. It's bidding for the same people, the people of this world. I'm not judging them. But I am going to read this to make sure that we understand that we cannot take upon them the same qualities. Revelation 3:14, and the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things which saith the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, and the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. There's the first thing. They're not enthusiastic about the things God's doing. They're neither hot nor cold. I would he'd either be hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich with white raiment. He's telling them, you need to buy gold tried in the fire. Scriptures tell us if we want these white raiments, that means righteousness. Buy this gold of God's plan that you can have righteousness, that now thou might be clothed, that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salves, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's calling that church, come back to me. Repent of thy ways. Buy that which I have given. Take the good part. Don't think that you are above it, because you're rich and you don't need anything. Take what God has to offer, that he can deliver you to the promised land. Christ built his church. But as time went on, people began to be lifted up in their desires to serve themselves. But his church stands in the heart of believers still. It still remains, but it has competition in this world. But he built it. Christ built it. He put his laws, he put his doctrine, he put his gospel there for us. That's the next thing God gave us. He gave us his gospel, his doctrine, written down on paper. It's right here in the books that we can hold in our hand. Okay, in today's age, or the cell phone that we're holding in our hand. Man, technology. It's with us all the time. Because I know your phone's always in your pocket or your purse. You always have God's word right there to refer to. And in his word, the next thing he gave us, his gospel. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but it passes from death unto life." You know, sometimes you wonder, what else are we missing? You know, Jesus said, you know, in the book of John 3:3, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," yep, sorry, wrong note. Let's go to John 17:7. "Now they know that all things, whatsoever thou hast given me, are of thee." They know everything. He's telling them, he's saying, "I have given you everything that you need to know." Everything that God told Jesus to teach here, we have. We have his gospel. It is there before us. It's not only in the Bible, but it's also in the Book of Mormon, an additional witness for us. It was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. "And it came, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book." Those that haven't heard, they have their ears stopped up. They can hear the words of the book. "And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." You know, there was a day when people could not have the word of God. It was forbidden. It was a church that took it away from them. But that's not our day. That's not in the restored church's day. It's before us. It's with us. We have it. It's a good part of what God has given us to prepare us for that day. Another thing he's given us is baptism. The opportunity to be born again, new and without sin. To become a part of God's people, adopted heirs. To inherit eternal life, the promised land. You know what? I was joined the police department. I went in, had to go to the academy. I was a recruit. A cadet, wear your suit and your tie, and boy, you better be there on time, not a minute late. Of course, I lived in North Phoenix, and it was as South Phoenix as you could get where I had to go to the academy. So you had to get up early in the morning and drive there and make sure you were there in plenty of time. And you go down this road, there's a subdivision off to your left when you're going down this road, and then you make a right turn, and there's just a mountain and a street. The dead ends at the academy. Nothing on it. Except a couple of speed limit signs. Say 25 miles an hour. So you're driving there early in the morning, half asleep, terrified of what's going to happen to you that day, and you're driving down that road, and after about a week's of time, you start getting a little more comfortable. You discover that they put a motorcycle officer out there shooting radar. Well, the only people on that road are going to be recruits going to the academy. And if you were going 1 mile over 25 miles an hour, they're going to take your driver's license and give it to your sergeant, which you did not want to speak to. If you're going 30 miles an hour, you're going to get a ticket with it. I learned that lesson firsthand. Fortunately, I was just the 1 mile an hour over. But the story was, if you're going to go out here in this world and enforce the law, you better live the law. You got to do it. You got to put your mind that I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to claim law enforcement. I'm going to be lawful. Even he who was completely without sin told us. What did he tell us? Let me read it. John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pretty strong words. It wasn't maybe you want, it's you will not. So this man, totally without sin, was baptized. Baptized. He put into place the opportunity for us to enter into his kingdom through the waters of baptism and become a new creature, a creature born in the Spirit. A creature to have the Holy Ghost to direct us. And we receive the laying on of the hands, another gift he's given us for the reception of the Holy Ghost, an abiding comforter to be there in your times of trouble and your times of weakness, to give you the strength, to give you the direction, to give you the guidance. It's a good part. A good part of God's plan. Another thing he's given us is a communion service. Told us to do it often. You know, we celebrate Easter. We do it once a month. We remember a resurrected Jesus Christ. But if you look through scriptures, it never really tells us to celebrate his resurrection. It tells us to celebrate. Celebrate often his crucifixion, where he gave his life, his body, and his blood in place of ours. He paid the price. That is what we are to remember. He says, remember it often. The sacrifice that Christ made, so that the last enemy, which is death, he will conquer. The opposite of eternal life is death, and you don't have to experience death. You have the opportunity of eternal life. But he gave us this communion service that we come in remembrance. It's placed there. It's special. He gave us priesthood to teach and to guide. Priesthood, they're your servants to help you. You know, Ephesians 4:11-13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Till when? Until we come in unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. This is why God gave us priesthood. Gave us these offices of the ministry to bring us to perfection, to remind us, to teach us, to guide us, to make us come unified in purpose, to reach the promised land, 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know, here you are today, you already believe, but it says by the foolishness of preaching, you can be saved. To remind you of these things. You know, I found it interesting. The scriptures, 1 Timothy 5:11, tells us respect those. This is something he's telling all of us to do. Respect your ministry. God placed him here amongst you. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Show respect to them. They're laboring for God. This is our duty as members. But I won't leave it there. In ministry, we're men called of God for a service. And maybe the biggest thing that we can do is be a good example. A good example before people. Christ said he was an example. He told us as ministry to be examples. It's important in the scriptures. Remember in 3 Nephi chapter 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And you know the things that you must do in my church, for the works which you have seen me do." The example of Jesus Christ, "The things you see me do, ye also do. For that which you have seen me do, even thou shall ye do. Therefore, if you do these things, blessed are ye, for you shall be lifted up to the last day." John 3:15, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." You know, as a ministry, as a priesthood, we're called to do more than just preach a sermon every couple of months. We have a bigger job than that. And possibly the biggest responsibility we have is being that example. As Paul put it, he says, "Make yourself a slave to Jesus Christ, doing the things that he did. Be an example before the people. Be that slave by your own choice. Because you want to. You want people to look at you and examine you to see the good way." You know, I think about it, you know, our example speaks words. We can't stand behind the pulpit and tell people how important it is to be at church and attend services and activities if we don't come. Can't do it. It's like a man telling his son, "Don't smoke because he's lighting up." It doesn't work. We have to be that example. You know, we don't have a president. We don't have a boss in charge of us that's going to give us a performance rating to make us do these things. Oh, wait, maybe we do. Maybe we do. Maybe it's Jesus Christ. He does stand before us. And he is going to give us performance rating. There is a scripture that I'll tell you, I use all the time, talking about authority in the ministry of the world that don't have authority and what's going to happen when they stand before Christ. But I fear that, you know, we're not exempt. Not exempt at all. And perhaps it applies more to us that have the authority than it does to others of the world. And we'll read Matthew 7:20-23. "Wherefore, by thy fruits ye shall know them." By the fruits, you will know who are the ministry of God, because they're doing those things which are bringing you to truth. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? Have we not cast out devils? and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We as ministry cannot think it suffice. It's just preaching a sermon every few months is our only job. Our job's much bigger. And we are going to stand before God, and we can't say, Lord, I preached, you know, I preached in January, I preached in March, I preached again in August. You know, I had 5-6 sermons in that year. Yeah, but what about everything else? What about your example? How many services did you attend? How many prayers did you offer? How well did you lead the congregation by your example? The ministry are a good part. God placed us here for a reason. Respect them. Honor them. And we, ministry, honor our people by being that example. God placed in his church prayer an avenue for us to communicate with our Heavenly Father. You know, when Christ died, it says the veil that separated man from God, from the Holy of Holies, from going in directly and speaking to God was rent. It was torn. God put in this generation an opportunity for us to approach God ourselves. You know, yesterday in our prayer breakfast, our pastor, he read, you know, pray to the Lord about everything, over your crops, over your field, over your children, over everything in your life. You can approach the Lord, ask him to make it right. Ask him to help it grow. Ask him to be with your children, morning, midday, and night. Prayer services, we have them. They're important for us. James tells us the prayers of righteous people have great impact. We need to pray. In 4 Nephi 1, verses 13, says, and they did not walk anymore after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from the Lord their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and in meeting together off, both to pray and to hear the words of the Lord. And again, in Moroni 6:6, we know the scripture. They did meet together off to fast and to pray and to speak to one another concerning the welfare of their souls. It is important for us. Prayer. It's a good part that God has given us. Before Jesus Christ, man could not approach God. We can approach him any time of the day or night. His ears are open to hear us. God has given us the avenue of repentance. We make mistakes. We have before. We will again. But if we humble ourselves before God, we can be forgiven. Moroni 1:89, I would that I could persuade all the ends of the earth to repent and to prepare to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is what we need to do. We need to repent, continually repent. And fortunately, God has prepared the way for us to do it. I'd like to read Micah 7:18 through 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And it's a promise from the Lord He wants to forgive us. And he told us, just humble yourself and repent. What a great blessing he has. I would like to close with a last scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2, talks about this great benefit that we have today. I'm going to read verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He gave several characteristics of the church that are called out of darkness, the darkness of the world. He starts out, you're a chosen generation. You know, often we might read that scripture and think, he was talking to some people a couple thousand years ago. It was his generation he's talking to. I don't believe so. I think he's talking to us today. Specifically us. I'd like to explain that. Hope I can explain that. Hope I can make you understand what's in my mind. Sometimes that doesn't always equate, but I'm going to try anyhow. The population before Jesus Christ, before Peter spoke those words, the world population was 3 million people. That's it. 3 million people lived before Jesus Christ. The generations of people before Christ. They didn't have all these things that I just explained to you that God placed there for them to reach the promised land. 3 million people. By the year 1804, after Christ, 1804, the world population reached 1 billion. By today, by January 1st of 2023, it is just under 8 billion people. We live in the generation that has the way of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a chosen generation that has the way to come unto God, to have eternal life through the sacrifice of his son. You're a chosen generation. You have a royal priesthood. Royal. Why? Because your priesthood are part of the king's court. They receive his authority from him. They are assigned by him. They're doing his will, not their own. You're a holy nation. A nation of believers that hold fast. A nation is a group of people that have the same language, speak the same things. They have things in common that never change. I can go to churches of Christ all over this world, and I feel at home because I'm a part of that nation, a holy nation. A family of God, of brothers and sisters that are like each one of you. They're imperfect. Imperfect. But it gives us the opportunity to fellowship in our like faith. And in their imperfection, it gives us the opportunity to exercise charity for one another. It says we're a peculiar people. It doesn't mean, we're strange and do silly things. It means we're different. We're different. We're different than the world. We're strangers. That word peculiar can also be interpreted strangers or pilgrims. We know we are here temporarily. We are just on the journey to reach the promised world, the promised land, eternal life. That's why we're peculiar. We're strangers and pilgrims. And we look forward to success. We're not looking for comfort. We're not looking for convenience. We're looking for success to get to that land of eternal life. If we think we have a better way, remember the words of Isaiah. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, the ways of man are death. But the ways of God are eternal life, and he's given us everything to reach that goal, to reach that end of eternal life. The better part of this world is to choose God's plan, to seize all of those things that he's given, not to make ourselves busy, not to try to do all the things, be consumed in the things of the world, but to sit at the feet of the Master and choose the good parts. He says, I won't take that away from her. He won't take it away from us. He's placed it here for us. Let us take those good parts and stay in the path that will take us and deliver us to the promised land, eternal life. May God bless you each in that endeavor.